You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Good morning and welcome to the third of a four-part series on Proverbs called Wisdom Works. Pastor Greg's on sabbatical, and the first Sunday, Stuart Rothberg talked about the name of the Lord and the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. Last week was relationships. Today is personal finances. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs, the 10th chapter, and we're going to read together in just a moment some Proverbs about personal finances. Next week, Curtis Jones will be speaking on the name of the Lord being a strong tower and a source of strength, and you'll not want to miss that. Big days ahead at First Baptist Church as the pastor comes back from sabbatical. We have Promotion Sunday, lots of big things coming up this month. Pastor Greg has often said that the priorities of personal finance in the Bible can be summed up in four statements. Number one, honor God with your finances. Secondly, save regularly. Third, spend intentionally. And fourth, fear debt. Those are pretty much the points that you have in your listening guide today. Unfortunately, in our American culture, we've gotten those all mixed up. And our first priority is to spend, whether intentionally or not. In fact, a study I saw showed that the average American makes a dollar and spends $1.10. And you say, how is that possible? That doesn't work out mathematically. No, it doesn't. But that's because we don't fear debt. In fact, we embrace debt. We say, I'm up to debt in my eyeballs, and look at all the stuff I have. So with credit cards, our second priority is to embrace debt. Third priority, savings, is pretty much off the table because our money runs out before our month runs out, and we have no money left over. And giving is a good idea, and we think it's biblical, but we just kind of go through life with a labor of guilt, saying that's just impossible, that's just a pipe dream. So today I want to bring six principles from the book of Proverbs to help you understand God's plan for finance for your life. This is not, listen to me, what God wants from you. It's what God wants for you. We just got through singing, Lord, change me from the inside out. And when we are changed inwardly, it's reflected in a lot of different things, but primarily in our personal finances. It is a measure of spiritual maturity. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And as Chuck Swindoll said, God's not all that interested in raising money, but he's vitally interested in raising children. So today I want to plot a path forward for you that can help you achieve financial freedom. Financial freedom, in my idea, or at least in my estimation, is having your resources available for God to do what he will in your life. If God were to ask you to go to China next week, would you be able to do it? If God were to ask you to invest in a needy family, would you be able to do that? Financial freedom is having your resources available to do whatever God asks you to do. And God will not ask out of you what he doesn't put in you. So, Proverbs, the 10th chapter, we'll read together. Let's stand in honor of reading God's Word. It's up on the screen. We're going to start in the New International, and the last verse is going to be from Kenneth Taylor's paraphrase, The Living Bible. Let's read together. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The good man's earnings advance the cause of righteousness. The evil man squanders his on sin. You may be seated and may God honor the reading of his word. Six principles from the book of Proverbs, the first being honor God. Now that's been very sequential in each of the talks on Proverbs. Stuart Rothberg, his whole talk was on honoring God. Last week, my first point on relationships was to honor God. And surely today, that's where we have to begin. Proverbs 3:9 said, honor the Lord with your wealth and your first fruits. You see, giving to God is not because he's broke. And a lot of times we think, well, that preacher just wants my money. And see, that's the problem in the perspective. We think this part's mine, that part's God. But ultimately, God gives it all to us, and he wants our whole being. Paul talked to the Bereans, and he said they were more noble because first they gave of themselves. And it's in the context of giving money. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have financial freedom. Let's look at a short video on just some of the promises of Proverbs concerning money. Direct your attention to the screen. Interesting contrast between what the world says and what the Word says. You see, money is the primary intersection between the material in our lives and the spiritual in our lives. Paul says, don't look on the material, which is temporary, look on the spiritual, which is eternal. And almost every song we sang leading into worship was about the spiritual. Lord, change me from the inside out. And yet the material world is constantly crying out to us saying, you need this, and your satisfaction and your significance, your security all comes from money. And so when the preacher starts talking about money and reading Proverbs about money, we go, no, this part's mine. But in fact, it all belongs to God. Money's a pretty minor part of our lives when you think about it, but we make it such a major thing. This last weekend, 10 American medical missionary volunteers were killed in Afghanistan because of their religious beliefs. They were accused by the Taliban of spreading Christianity, taken by the roadside and executed. It reminded me of Jim Elliott's phrase. Jim Elliott also gave his life for the cause of Christ as a missionary to South America. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We have to understand that the whole talk and the whole context of dealing with money is not about the church wanting it or the preacher needing it or God needing it. He has the cattle on a thousand hills, the Bible says. It's about changing you from the inside out. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. First principle is honoring God. Second principle is to save regularly. You go, yeah, good idea. I just never have any money to save. You do what you really feel is important. Now, I think there's a difference between saving and hoarding. I think you hoard money when you bring it for your own self-satisfaction and you that your security is in that bank balance and you never, ever use it to bless anybody else. But I think there's a legitimate biblical purpose for saving. In chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, kind of humorously, he says, the writer of Proverbs says, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person. Consider its ways and be wise. It stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in the harvest. I think a key thing to develop what Ron Blue calls a cash flow margin, in other words, money that's available to save and to give and to do these things we know intellectually we ought to do, a lot of that is being content. Socrates said, "He is richest who is content with least." And you see, the world continues to preach to us that you'll never be content unless you buy, buy, buy. And then we finance that with credit cards. But ultimately, the Bible says so much about being content. In Luke 3:14, Jesus said to the soldiers, "Be content with your pay." Philippians 4:11, Paul said, "I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content." 1 Timothy 6:8, "With food and clothing, be content." And Hebrews 13:5 is extremely instructive. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." We have to, at some level, at some point in our lives, to ever be financially free, we have to understand that significance, security, happiness, these things can only come from Jesus Christ when He changes us from the inside out. Money is not going to be able to buy those things. The third major point I have is to spend intentionally. In Proverbs 23:4-5, He says an interesting thing. "Do not wear yourselves out to be rich, nor have wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone. They'll surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." There's some great word pictures in Proverbs, and animals are obviously used a lot. Spend intentionally. Now, the opposite of that is to spend impulsively. We go to the mall. We see something we like. There's this little voice that says, "You're going to be happier if you own that." And so we buy it. We slap the plastic down on the counter. There's no accountability. There's no problem. We get it. And then we sell it later at a garage sale for 50 cents. We don't spend intentionally. We spend impulsively. I see it. I like it. It appeals to me. I want it. To spend intentionally, you have to have a plan. Few people can envision what $1 billion looks like. A lot of people are talking about billions this and billions that these days. It's said that before the American air campaign in Iraq, shock and awe, that Saddam Hussein wrote a letter instructing the Bank of Iraq to withdraw $1 billion in cash and give it to his sons. Now, that's quite an ATM withdrawal. It was done typically in $100 U.S. bills and in euros. They shrink wrapped the packets. They put them on pallets. They loaded them up. And it said that $1 billion cash filled 3 semi-trailer trucks full. That's $1 billion. So when you hear that Americans gave about $5 billion in a recent year to missions, that sounds like a lot of money. Until you realize that those same Americans spent about $20 billion on cosmetics and perfume, about $36 billion on pet food and pet care, about $60 billion on soft drinks, and over the average of the last 4 or 5 Christmases, over $400 billion on gifts, Christmas gifts. Now, let me be real clear. I like Christmas. I own a puppy. I drink soft drinks. Women, I like cosmetics and perfume. Nothing against any of those things. But I'm saying our American consumer society is way out of balance in what we spend things on and what we give to the Lord's work. We have to spend intentionally. And the only way I know to do that is to develop a spending plan. A spending plan. That is to predetermine where you want your income to go. A week before I got married, I asked my dad. Never forget, riding down 610 in our car. And I said, "Dad," 18-year-old or 21-year-old graduate of college, "Dad, how much money do you need to make to be married?" Now, the rehearsal dinner was Friday night, right? Little late in asking this question. But he looked at me with a grin and he said, you know, son, you're going to spend whatever you make. He said, I've known poor people that were happy. I've known rich people that were miserable. The main thing is that you spend it in a way that would be pleasing to God. So how do you do that? Let me give you three T's. These are not in your notes. You might want to write them down. If you want to develop a spending plan, first of all, track your expenses. Track your expenses. For a month, write down everything you spend. ATM withdrawals, how did you spend it? Checks, credit cards, EFTs, whatever you do, how did you spend it? Track it for a whole month. And then add in any payments that you make quarterly, annually, semi-annually. Kind of get an average of what 1/12 of your expenditures look like. Track it for a month. One personal financial planner said publicly that the simple expedient of writing down everything you spend can cut your discretionary spending by 30%. How would you like to go to the office tomorrow and get a 30% raise? What would that do to your finances? Track it. Secondly, test it. Group those expenses into categories. Housing, rent, mortgage, housing is a category. Transportation is a category. You may have a car payment, gasoline, car insurance, car maintenance. Group it into categories. These things I have to spend to live. Hopefully you will have some discretionary income. Hopefully you've not obligated every bit of your income to just live. Hopefully you'll have some discretionary income. That's what Ron Blue calls a cash flow margin. And then you intentionally put that into buckets of how you think it would honor God to use that money. Typically, we will have my wife and I have done this for years, we will have a discretionary part of our budget and, you know, any kind of miscellaneous, you know, we buy a piece of furniture, we go out to eat, anything that we don't have to do that's a discretionary kind of decision, we write down there. And when that category is gone, it's a new concept, we stop spending. That's tough to do. That requires some discipline. But you know, if you really want what God wants in you, then you're going to have the fruits of the Spirit, which include peace and self-control. I heard about it. And then the third T is tweak it. You got to tweak it. In other words, it's not going to be perfect the first time you try it. And so don't just give up and throw it away and go, that didn't work. Tweak it. Track it, test it, and tweak it. You're going to have a spending plan. And I'm not going to say this is going to just solve all your financial problems overnight. Many of you, it's taken you years to get into this. And it's going to take you a little while to get out. It might even cause some discussions within your household. Whereas the husband wants to use some of that discretionary income on a new rod and reel. And his wife wants a new pair of shoes. You have to communicate. You have to make it a decision. You get yours this month, I'll get mine next month. But the American way is just put it on credit, worry about it later, and it doesn't work. I heard about a lady that she and her husband were having some discussions about this, and it involved around her clothing purchases. And so finally she decided, I'll just not tell him, you know? I just don't want another argument. So she's sneaking in with his Macy's box, and he catches her. And they open it up, and there's this beautiful dress. And he said, honey, we just don't have the money for that this month. You know, this is a spiritual thing. But she said, I was just tempted. I saw it. It was beautiful. I just, you know, I guess the devil made me do it. He said, next time you've got to say, get thee behind me, Satan. She goes, you know, I did. And he said, that dress looks pretty good from here, too. Spend intentionally. Ron Blue says every spending decision is ultimately a spiritual decision. If it's all God's money, then it's not this part is mine and that part's his. Every spending decision has to be one that would honor God. Spend intentionally. The fourth thing is to fear debt. If you're still tracking me on the listening guide, it's to fear debt. The proverb says 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I know this is a painful talk for a lot of you. I read an astounding thing that when a person graduates for college and works 50 years, the majority of Americans have less net worth at retirement than they did when they graduated from college. It's because of debt. It's because we've spent it. It's because we don't accumulate what God has given us. So let's see a brief video on the pressures of debt in our society. I don't think I have to preach a whole lot about the perils of death. Many of you are laboring beneath it right now. You feel the pressure. You get the statements. You have the calls. And so we want to provide you a way out of that. We offer as a church a course called Financial Peace University, written by Dave Ramsey. That's actually going to be starting up here in a couple of weeks. If you want to get out of debt, if you're serious about reforming your personal finances, look in your bulletin today, get the class number, get the time, and show up. There are hundreds of our church members who have worked their way out of debt by going through the plan that Dave Ramsey suggests in Financial Peace University. Let me say that I am not opposed, nor do I think God's Word is opposed, to all debt at all time. There are some times that it makes sense in order to accomplish a bigger goal. Be a Part of the Story campaign is a wonderful campaign that's been a blessing to our church in so many ways. Many of you made pledges back in 2007 for 3 years. As a result of this, this entire worship center has been renovated. In October, our church will become debt-free. We'll pay off our long-term debt because of the Be a Part of the Story campaign. Ten 10% of everything we raise goes to missions. So there have been mission churches with parking lots. There have been orphanages built in Kenya and India. Wonderful things have happened because of Be a Part of the Story campaign. But let me just be very clear about a thing. Just because we get out of debt in October doesn't mean we'll never use debt as an instrument in the church again. The Bible, well, Paul says in Romans, owe no man anything except a debt of love. I don't think that's saying you can never use a credit card because for 30 days you would owe somebody something. I don't think it means you can never have a house loan. I don't think it means you can never use a construction instrument of credit. I do think it means you don't borrow money that you don't know how you're going to repay. You don't just, and that's where our recession has come from in this country, is a lot of people borrowing a lot of money that they had no way of repaying at all. And so we pick up the bill for that. In the Be a Part of the Story campaign, we had over $25 million worth of pledges. In addition, we've had about $3 million given unattached to pledges. People that said, I don't want to make a pledge, but I want to give money to it. If all the pledges are fulfilled, then we will have a small construction line of credit to build the preschool building, and you'll be getting a packet. If you've not already gotten it, you'll get it early this week, a packet about the preschool building and the construction and kind of an update on Be a Part of the Story. If all the pledges are fulfilled, we'll pay off that construction note in a very, very timely manner. To the extent that those pledges are not fulfilled, we will carry debt for a period of time. But we know exactly how we're going to pay for that, and we know how that's going to be retired. Owe no man anything but a debt of love. We should not say that debt is never going to be used, but we should say that I will avoid debt whenever possible. I won't use debt for discretionary kinds of purchases there's going to, by the way, on your credit card bill very soon, if you haven't already seen it, it's going to give a little line there required by a new federal regulation that tells you how long it'll take you to pay off that bill if you only make the minimum payment each month. I read one scenario, a $5,000 balance at 18% annual percentage rate, paid the minimum for 45 years, will leave a $300 balance. A lot of people think they're keeping current with their credit by just paying the minimum balance. Credit cards, I use them. I get frequent flyer miles. I pay them off in full at the end of every month. They're a good tool, but you need to fear that debt that you don't know how to repay. The next thing is to deal honestly. To deal honestly. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Deal honestly. I think there are probably three different areas of being honest with each other. One is your employment. 10% of the nation, many people in our congregation are unemployed. And my heart goes out to you. We want to help you any way we can as a church. We have a wonderful ministry called Helping Others Procure Employment, the Hope Ministry. If you've not gotten involved in that and you need a job, be sure and give us a call this week. Ask for the Hope Ministry. But let me say that many people talk about investments and, you know, is it gold? Is it securities? Is it pork bellies? The best investment that most of you have is your job. You're not going to get anything that's going to pay you the kind of interest that your job will pay on the 15th and the 30th of each month. Be a good employee. Value the work. Give an honest day's work. I heard about three boys that were talking about who had the fastest dad. One said, well, my dad can run a six-minute mile. The other one said, that's nothing. My dad can mow the lawn in 15 minutes. And the third boy, not to be outdone, said, hey, that's nothing. My dad gets home every day at 3 o'clock and the office doesn't close till 5. Be a good employee. Most of us work for a living. Most of us work for a living. I mean, there's some people that walk around, they're kind of born on third base and act like they go through life that they've hit a triple. Heard about one guy that was describing his financial success in an interview, and he goes, well, it's the four D's, the four D's. Determination, discipline, discernment, and the death of my dear uncle that left me $20 million. Few of us are in that spot, right? We've got to work for a living, so be a good employee. The second area is in business dealings. I think Christian businessmen, church members, have brought a great deal of repute upon the church by feeling like they leave their ethics here on Sunday morning and have to use the level playing field out there in the world. And that is absolutely untrue. I saw an interesting article about Amish millionaires. You don't think of that. Amish millionaires, strange little people, drive horse and buggies, you know. Amish millionaires. It said many of them have started small businesses. And you don't think about that either. I mean, they don't believe in the telephone. They don't believe in the internet. I'm sure they pray every day, deliver us from email. They don't believe in electricity. And yet, many of them are farmers, and they've done very well with that. I heard about an Amish young man with a T-shirt that said, born to raise barns. But we don't think of Amish as millionaires. But the article in this weekend's paper said they are trustworthy. They are honest. They are hardworking. They are dependable. And little by little, they've put these practices into day. And Amish isn't a religion. They're Christians. I mean, they proclaim the name of Christ. And one man said, well, I didn't start the business. I'm not honest in order to get rich. He said, I'm honest because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Those are my core principles. So in business dealings, Christians need not only be the best employees, Christians need to be the most honest in business dealings. And the third thing is in interpersonal relationships in our family. Too many people hide expenditures, hide money, keep secrets. Ilie Natassi, a tennis player of another decade, called to report his American Express card missing. And they said, yes, Mr. Natassi, and when did you discover that it was missing? He said, about a year ago. They go, a year ago? Why did you wait so long to report it? He goes, well, whoever took it, spending less money than my wife. I had a friend in Atlanta. You know these little credit card statements you get in the mail, you know, get this credit card? Well, this friend's wife had so many of those without telling him. She had gotten the card, spent the money. He had $25,000 in unsecured debt by the time he found it out. She had just lied to him. She just kept it a secret. The man took two extra jobs. He's working three jobs. He doesn't want to declare bankruptcy. He doesn't think that's the Christian thing to do in his case. So he works and he pays off every last one of those cards. While he was doing it, she got more cards, got another $25,000 worth of debt, and their marriage was not able to survive that whole experience. Lies, dishonesty, untruths, hiding purchases, hiding money, being secretive with finances, those have no place within a Christian family. Philip Yancey said, there's really three questions the Bible asks you about money. Number one is, how did you get it? Honestly or dishonestly? How did you get it? Honestly or dishonestly? Secondly, he said a second question the Bible asks is, what are you doing with it? Are you using it on yourself or are you using it to advance the kingdom of God? How did you get it? What are you doing with it? Third question is, what's it doing to you? You see, Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness, letting money get its claws into you, being consumed with the material, is idolatry. Idolatry is about the worst accusation that you could have against a Hebrew in the Old Testament. But Paul says covetousness, materialism, is the modern day equivalent of idolatry. Let me read a passage real quickly, and you don't have to read along. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, a New International Version, starting with verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. The biggest intersection of the material and the spiritual comes at the point of money. And the Bible says you have to win that battle. The battle of self-control, the battle of priority, the battle of perspectives, in order to advance spiritually in maturity in Christ. The last thing in closing is to pray for the best, plan for the worst. I have insurance. I live in Houston. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And therefore, I have flood insurance. I have property insurance. Jesus said, what about those men on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Are they the worst people in all Jerusalem? No, they had an accident. They needed medical insurance, okay? So I have those things. I have car insurance. Some people say, insurance, you just don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you wouldn't need it. Look, I'm going to die one day, barring the soon return of the Lord Jesus. I have life insurance. I pray for the best, I plan for the worst. I believe in insurance, I believe in professional consultation. If I have a legal matter, I talk to an attorney. If I have a financial matter, I talk to a professional in that field. Now, there are free consumer counseling agencies in our city. You can go to our counseling center here at the church. Someone will talk to you. The first session, absolutely free. They will direct you in the way that you need to go. 90% of the people who fail financially blame it on poor planning. Pray for the best, plan for the worst. There's a neat book in our corner bookstores called Our Souls at Work. It's written by Christian businessmen from across the nation who just give little vignettes. It could almost be used as a devotional in your quiet time. But really, leaders of industry who are Christians. How do you function in the workplace? What does success mean to you? How do you honor God with your wealth? One of our members here, Drew Steffen, actually designed this. An architect here in our church designed the cover, did the layout, had a lot to do with this book. So I recommend it to you. There's a story in there about two brothers who started a diner in suburban Atlanta in 1946. Their concept was fast food at a good price, open 24 hours, 7 days a week. They soon exhausted themselves. And one Saturday night, Truett looked to Ben and said, we're closing on Sunday. He said, we're Christians, and yet we've bought into the way of the world. I believe the Bible when it says, 6 days shall you labor, and on the seventh day you're going to rest. And what we're doing is not honoring to God. It's not honoring to our bodies. We're closing tomorrow. Their friends told them they were nuts because in that niche market, about 40% of the sales comes in on Sunday traffic. But if you have eaten a Chick-fil-A sandwich lately, you probably stood in line like I did. because that concept has spread across the world, and to this day, because of his Christian convictions, Truett Cathy said every Chick-fil-A will be closed every Sunday. It's an amazing thing of putting these principles into practice. He said, our business is honoring God. We pay the bills by selling chicken. What's your business? What business are you in? And how can you be honoring to God?
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.